Lord, just come before you. We again just thank you, Lord, for getting us up here and just away with you. And I just pray right now that you would just empty us of ourselves, fill us with you, Lord, so that we might hear what you want us to hear today, Father, and just apply it to our lives, Lord. And just be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can't hear? Can you hear me? I got to talk into it. Is that good?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. All right, so the topic I was given to teach on is the fear of the Lord. And I think for many, this is a very misunderstood concept. So what does the word have to say about the fear of the Lord? And we know in Proverbs, over and over again in the Psalms and Proverbs, we're told that the fear of the Lord is a key to attaining wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So until we understand who God is and develop a fear of him, we cannot have true wisdom. True wisdom comes only from understanding who God is and that he is holy, just, and righteous. So we're going to take a closer look this morning at what exactly the fear of the Lord is and how we are to fear him. So if you like to take notes, we're going to look at three different things that a person who fears the Lord has. Number one, a deep reverence for him. Number two, a continual awareness of him. And number three, a sincere commitment to obey him. So number one, those who fear the Lord have a deep reverence for him. To know and understand the fear of the Lord, we must first know and understand the holiness of our God. A.W. Tozer, we like A.W. Tozer, says this, Christ can never be known without a sense of awe and fear accompanying the knowledge. He is the fairest among 10,000, but he is also the Lord high and mighty. He is the friend of sinners, but he is also the terror of devils. He is meek and lowly in heart, but he is also Lord and Christ, who will surely come to be the judge of all men. No one who knows him intimately can ever be flippant in his presence. So last night we were taught on the holiness of God as we looked at Isaiah 6. Isaiah respected King Uzziah, and when he died, he was desperate. So the Lord gave him a vision, and when he looked up, he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw the seraphim with their two wings covering their face, because these holy beings did not even presume to look upon God's face. They covered their feet with another two wings, feet representing the most humble part of the body. Their body language proclaims that they're unworthy in the presence of the Lord. And flying with their other two wings, they're crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah can't help but say, Woe is me, for I am undone. My eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Isaiah can't help but see his unworthiness as he sees the King of kings and Lord of lords. He was in total awe, filled with reverence for the Lord, and it shook him up. That is the fear of the Lord. When we see and understand God and his holiness, it should make us see our unworthiness and fall down and worship him. Isaiah was able to see the Lord in this vision and see God in his holiness and majesty. We're just able to read about it and imagine it in our minds. But as we look around us at creation, we get a glimpse of how awesome and holy he is. Psalm 19:1 says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 97:6 says, The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. There is a pastor, his name's Louis Giglio. Has anyone ever heard of him? He does these great presentations. One is called How Great is Our God? One is called Indescribable. I highly recommend looking them up when you get home on YouTube. You can watch them. If you watch his presentation on the stars, it will blow your mind away. He shares that we live in the Milky Way galaxy. Our galaxy alone consists of billions of stars. Yet scientists say there are hundreds of billions of other galaxies in the known universe. So our galaxy alone, billions of stars, and yet there's hundreds of billions of other galaxies in the universe. So our minds can't even grasp how big this universe actually is. Please turn with me to Psalms 139. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. In verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." The God who created this massive universe that we live in, with billions upon billions of stars and galaxies, is also the same God who created you and me. And he would say none of those things compare to us. Okay. We know how amazing a baby being formed in the womb is. It's a miracle. He fearfully and wonderfully made you. He has a special purpose for each one of you. He loves you. The psalmist David goes on to say in verse 17 and 18, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." So his thoughts towards you and me are more in number than the sand. A group of researchers from University of Hawaii tried to calculate the number of grains of sand on Earth. They said if you assume a grain of sand has an average size and you calculate how many grains are in a teaspoon and then multiply by all the beaches and deserts in the world, the Earth has roughly 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion grains. I didn't even know that was a number. So that's a lot of grains. The Lord's thoughts towards you and me outnumber the grains of sands. This is the God we fear. He is amazing. And just a side note, as we're just discussing the stars, there are multiple stars in the universe for every grain of sand on the earth. So again, in this massive universe we live in, he knows us by name, and his thoughts toward us outnumber the 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion grains of sand on earth. Louis Giglio says, "When we truly look up and see the greatness and grandeur of God, it is in that moment that our knees bow down and we find peace in the presence of the Almighty God. We can't help but see his holiness as we look around us. Our God is great and worthy to be praised and feared." So let's look at number 2. Those who fear the Lord have a continual awareness of him. The fear of the Lord can be defined as the continual awareness that our loving Heavenly Father is watching and evaluating everything we think, say, and do. Nothing escapes his attention, and we see this as we look back in Psalm 139. We're going to go backwards and look at verses 1 through 10 now. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He is always watching over us. He knows our every thought. He knows all our ways even before we do them. So with this knowledge, we should be striving to live holy lives and striving to be pleasing to him. When we speak of fearing God, we're not speaking of being afraid of him or trying to hide from him. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him, just like we as parents don't want our children to be afraid of us. When we speak of fearing the Lord, we're speaking of devotion to him, where we become afraid of doing anything that would grieve him. Growing up, I was the kid my sisters called the angel. To them, I could do no wrong. I rarely got in trouble. Why? Well, of course, I'm not perfect, and I'm not an angel. Although, when they would say that, I would tell them, yes, I'm an angel sent down to watch over you. So watch out. But no, I had a healthy fear of my parents. I was very careful not to do anything that would... that would disappoint them or let them down. I didn't want to grieve them. I wanted to be pleasing to them. The same is with the Lord. When we fear him, we become more aware of his presence in our lives, and I want to please, and will want to please him in all that we do. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." The fear of the Lord includes understanding how much God hates sin and fearing his judgment on sin, even in the life of a believer. Hebrews 12:5-6 says, "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens." So just like we as parents discipline our children when they're doing wrong, it's because we love them, and the Lord does that with us as well. As we see what sin does to us and those around us, we should become disgusted with it and hate it. You'll know you're gaining knowledge and becoming wise when you find yourself not wanting to grieve the Father, and when you're no longer interested in the sin that once enticed you. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5 in verse 9. It says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." In my one-year Bible by Charles Stanley, he says, "If we love the Lord, we will make it our aim and our delight to please him by the way we live. We look for ways to make him smile rather than probing to see how close to the cliff's edge we can get without falling off." I like that. If we really love the Lord, we're going to make it our aim to please him in every area of our lives. There are many Christians today, I believe, that live probing to see how far they can get without falling off the edge. It's called compromise. We need to be careful that we're not living compromising lives, but holy lives. Let's continue in verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So one day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment seat here is not talking of the great white throne judgment that unbelievers will have to stand before, but it's talking of the Bema seat, where Christians will be judged and rewarded. Our works and our motives for those works that we've done for the Lord will be judged and tested by fire. David Guzik says, "We must live understanding that what we have done will be judged. It is possible," now listen, this was very interesting, "it is possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life, and that will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ." This should be an encouragement in our service to the Lord. We must live understanding that our motives for what we do will be judged. One can do right things, but with a wrong heart. God will often use that person and even bring great blessings through them. Yet in the end, it is as if they did nothing for the Lord because their motives and service did not stand up at the judgment seat of Christ. Whatever does stand, that is what we will be rewarded for at the Bema seat. This should motivate us to make sure that we're being obedient and serving the Lord, but also doing it with a pure heart and right motives. And then let's finish looking at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. John Corson says on these verses, the fear of the Lord motivated Paul in ministry. This was not fear that God would hurt him, but rather that he would hurt God through his sin and stupidity. Having been caught up in the third heaven, Paul knew that one day we will all stand before the Lion of the tribe of Judah and see him in his majesty and love. Paul wanted to spare anyone from saying, why did I waste my time on that hobby, spend my money on that insignificant trinket, squander my energy so foolishly? Why did I take so lightly that which Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary? Having a continual awareness of God's presence and knowing that we must one day answer to a just God should be a powerful incentive for holiness and obedience in our lives. And that leads us to number three. Those who fear the Lord have a sincere commitment to obey him. In Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13, Moses is talking to the children of Israel, but I am here this morning talking to you and say, what does the Lord require? What does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. In Genesis 22, we find Abraham and his faith being tested by God as God asks him to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. The ultimate test, to be willing to sacrifice his own son. I can be honest and say I don't know if I would have passed that test if I were Abraham. But we see Abraham's obedience as he stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So because Abraham obeyed God, God knew that Abraham feared him. You cannot fear the Lord without obedience. They go in hand. When we obey God, we're showing him that we fear him. Noah is another good example of one who feared God. In Genesis 6, we see that Noah found grace in the eyes of our Lord because he walked with God. God told Noah to build an ark for him and his family because everyone else was evil and ungodly, and he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. It says in Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He was obedient. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. He moved with godly fear. Do we move with godly fear when God calls us to do something? At that time, there had never been rain on the earth. So as others saw Noah building this ark, and Noah explaining to them that the Lord was going to flood the earth, you can just imagine the faces and comments that Noah got. Everyone thought he was crazy, yet he and his family were kept safe because he chose to fear God rather than man. We see Abraham and Noah being asked by God to do what would seem to us crazy things, and yet they trusted him and were obedient. He might call us to do things that we think are crazy or don't make sense to us, or things we don't understand, and yet all he's asking for is our obedience. Are you willing to go anywhere or do anything for him? Do you fear him? The Lord will always bless those who obey him. Back in Genesis 22, God told Abraham, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants, now listen, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And we just learned that's a lot. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Psalm 119:2 says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. If we obey him, he tells us we're a special treasure to him in Exodus 19:5. Matthew 5:19, if we obey him, we shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. 1 John 2:17 says, if we obey him, we'll have eternal life. He who does the will of God abides forever. So we see that obedience always brings blessing. If we are living obedient lives, then our lives and actions will be lining up with this. This is the very word and breath of God. He is so good and faithful that he left for us this map and complete guide on how to live a holy, obedient, God-fearing life. And so if you're asking yourself, how do I know if I'm living an obedient life to the Lord, or I don't know what he wants me to do in a certain situation, you'll find every answer in his word. Are you praying and reading his word every day? I would say that if you're not, your fear of him has diminished, and you're not living a God-fearing life like you should be. Because how are we to stay on the right path? How are we to know what to do and obey if we're not going to him every day for direction? If we're not going to him every day for direction, what are we doing? We're saying, I got this. I know what to do. I know where to go, and I don't really need you, Lord. And that is a dangerous place to be. When you're reading his word every day and spending time with him, a deep reverence for him will grow in your heart. As we end, I want us to remember the children of Israel wandering in the desert. God delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians and was going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. But what happened? This journey to the promised land would have only taken them 11 days. 11 days, and they would have gotten there. But how long did it take them? 40 years. Why? Because of their disobedience. They sinned and were disobedient to the Lord. They whined, complained. They thought they knew better than God. They feared man and not God. Their disobedience got them off their true north and look where it ended, or look where they ended up. Off course, lost and wandering in the desert for 40 years. At the beginning, they started with around 2 million people that originally left on their journey to the promised land. And yet only 2 out of those 2 million ended up being able to enter into the promised land. Those were Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because those 2 feared God and trusted him. Remember, God told Moses to send out 12 spies to spy out the land. Well, 2 of those spies were Joshua and Caleb. After spying out the land for 40 days, the other 10 spies came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of Israel and reported back. And in Numbers 13:32, they said, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So they came back fearful and telling them, you know, no, we can't go in and possess it. But what did Caleb say? He said, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The Lord spared Caleb and Joshua's lives and allowed them to enter into the promised land because of their fear of him and obedience. They followed the true north and ended up in the promised land. The others were disobedient and did not fear the Lord as they should have and got lost. If we are fearing God and obeying him, we're heading north. Once we start disobeying, compromising, and our fear of him diminishes, our compass starts veering off course, and we'll wander in the desert until we set our eyes back on our true north, Jesus, and fear him. So we need to ask ourselves, do I have a healthy fear of the Lord? 1, do I have a deep reverence for him? 2, do I have a continual awareness of him? And 3, do I have a sincere commitment to obey him? If you can say yes to all 3, then praise the Lord. You're on the right path and your eyes are on your true north. If you can't say yes to all 3, then your compass is veering off in the wrong direction, and I encourage you to go to the Lord and repent and get your eyes back on him. He's always faithful to forgive and put us back on the right path. Again, he's just looking for a willing heart to obey him. I'm going to leave you with one last scripture. Please turn with me one last time to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12. King Solomon was the one who wrote Ecclesiastes, and he was the wisest man that ever lived. And here we see that he says in verse 13, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." King Solomon had all the wisdom in the world, all the wealth, women, and power that the world had to offer, and yet he knew from experience that all of that was meaningless and would never satisfy his soul. But what did he say was man's all? Fear God and keep his commandments. And that's it. That's man's all. So simple, but yet so hard to do at times. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Fear God and keep his commandments, and we will be living that holy life that he has called us to live for him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you and praise you again, and just ask, Father, that we would live lives that are fearing you, Father, and lives that are being obedient to you, to whatever you call us to do, Lord. It's hard sometimes, Lord. I just pray that our hearts would be willing, Lord, to trust you and to be led by you, Father. So, Lord, just continue to be with us this morning. Anoint all the speakers, Lord. Just pour out your spirit on everyone here in this place and open our hearts again to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.